Okay, let's prepare ourselves for a morning of worship. We've got a great deal to cover, and so let's approach the throne of grace and get ourselves oriented as to why we're here and what this is about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before the throne this morning in prayer. We pray, Father, that all that we would do this morning will be done to your glory and that of your Son and the power of your Spirit. We are so appreciative, Father, that we live in a country at a time in our nation's history, Father, when we can worship freely, openly, and deliberately. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. Okay, next Sunday is Communion Sunday, so please come prepared next Sunday. And going to have a very important study in our series, dealing with our Communion series. And so, if you can, next Sunday will be very important as far as the study of Scripture, dealing with the memorial to the Messiah of the bread and the cup, the places that we have not looked at. One of those is in the Old Testament, and I think you'll be greatly enchanted by what's going on in a chapter in the Old Testament dealing with the communion. And even though the church is not in the Old Testament, it's rather significant, this passage and the things that part that it plays in talking, if we want to say prophetically, about the church. So next Sunday we will have communion, and it will be a very important one. Let's see. As far as prayer is concerned, of course, being prayer in regard to the property, Romeo's family needs our prayers. So please, if you're a prayer warrior, you want to constantly be in prayer in regard to Romeo's family. One of our Tapers family, Gloria Pace's family, is in need of our constant prayers. And I guess I said it during the week. I was thinking that I said it last Sunday. Did I tell you about the infant? They had the baby born. Her grandchild was born the end of March. It weighed 1 pound, 5 ounces. after talking to them, I went to the gym, and the lowest we had in the gym is a little 2.5-pound thing, and I couldn't imagine a baby weighing 1 pound and 5 ounces. And after entering into the human race, the child has already undergone major heart surgery. And so, welcome to the human race. And so, please be in prayer. There are many other things going on in this family. They feel like they're members here. They come to, they listen to all the classes and the studies. So please be in prayer for Gloria Pace and her family. Be in prayer for Lonnie Thompson. Remember, his wife died 2 months ago, and so just continue to be in prayer for Lonnie. And anything else that I'm not aware of, we need to be in prayer about. Continue to be in prayer for each other. Now, by way of commercial, open your Bibles to Jude. Open your Bibles to Jude. I want you to look at something in Jude. But I have a very important class Tuesday night. In Jude, I'd like you to look for a moment, if you would, at verse 11. Look at Jude, and we'll look at verse 11. If you can find Revelation, you can find Jude, because Jude is the book just before Revelation. So if you can find Revelation, and you ought to be able to find that, that's the last book of the Bible. Not all your maps and glossaries and all of that, but the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Well, the book before that, rather interestingly, just before Revelation, is the book of Jude. And I want you to look at verse 11 with me. Woe to them. Now, them is the false teachers. The false teachers. And the book of Jude is about false teachers. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. Well, what we're going to do Tuesday night, I want you to look at something here. We have the way of Cain, so there's Cain, and then next is the error of Balaam, and we've studied both Balaam and Cain. And then the rebellion of Korah. There's only one problem, Jude. They're out of order. Very few people even deal with that. In fact, I've found no one. And as far as the good, when I say commentaries, people, the ones I study are men that deal with the languages, because I feel like they can enrich things as far as the understanding of the structure and maybe word studies. But nobody deals with this, but they're out of order. And people, that's a flag. It's a very important flag. And what we want to look at is why they're out of order. What is Jude drawing our attention to? Because I believe that he is. This is something you may or may not see, may or may not agree with, but we do have to understand something's wrong here. They're out of order. As I told them Wednesday night, when I was in high school taking exams, I'd be happy if I just got everything down. I didn't mind if they're in order or not. But that's when you're just trying to get along in school. This is God the Holy Spirit. And so there's a reason why they're out of order. Cain came first. But chronologically, Korah's next, and then comes Balaam. So Cain was Jude, in the power of the Spirit, is telling us something. So Tuesday night, we're going to look at that. Wednesday night, we're going to continue our study of Job. We just started Job last Wednesday evening. And so this Wednesday evening will be our second study in the all-important book of Job. I want to draw your attention in prayer before we go into these things. Mr. Simonson, we know the heart. How many heart passes did they do in 7? And but he's also going through fighting colon cancer. And trying to take care of that body so he can come and worship with us and square dance. And so continue to be in prayer, and that God's will be done in regard to the heart and the colon. So very impressed he's here. My goodness.
I'd use those. Like, just stay an excuse. Stay in bed and have your wife serve you. Wait. No, get up and get going. They kick you out of the hospital quickly. So you've done a lot of that. Wonderful. All right. Good ladies, hard to find. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give in a grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. What's a gracious giver? One who gives under the power of God the Holy Spirit, not out of necessity, not out of trying to bribe God or impress God, but simply giving, responding to who and what God is. People, there are a lot of things that we need to be doing. I try to keep up monthly with Jim. Our offerings are down. And just letting you know, I'm not, this isn't give more, just letting you know the offerings are down. And so just be aware of that. And we have things we would like to get done and get accomplished also. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity to come and open the Scriptures and let your Spirit reveal the things that you would reveal to us, that we might see and understand and grasp so much that is going on in Scripture. Not just a superficial understanding, but an understanding that your Spirit can take us into. Open up the secrets that are in the Scriptures, the wonderful things that you have given to us and set aside for us to see and understand. We pray, Father, that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to your Son, Heavenly Father, as we continue to disseminate the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Once more, would you join me in number 143, excuse me, 142, number 142, please. Would you stand with me, please? We'll sing all three verses.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beauty. wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever.
Begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the opening up of Scripture and the understanding of Scripture. We are dealing with the intensified movement of Jesus Christ to the cross. He has just raised Lazarus back from the dead, and we opened up last week with the hostility toward Jesus Christ because of that. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Time is short. Our life is short. Whether we live to 50 or 100, it's short. We have a brief space in history to make a decision, an impact in the spiritual warfare. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will lead us now, as we open the Scriptures and see who's in control, what's going on, and where we fit. How important each of our individual lives really are. Our marriages. Individual life. What we do with our time and our money. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes oversimplification, people reject. Sometimes they grab hold of. I think we're all aware of the fact that America's in trouble. I don't know that you would agree with me. I think I can make a pretty strong case. One of the primary reasons for the problems that America's in has to do with the fact that in our educational system, we have forgotten how to teach history. English or American history is becoming less and less and less important in the lower levels and even in the college levels. Therefore, politicians, military leaders have lost the grasp of what America's about. And I've proposed to you this is not without design. If you desire to make America or any nation or any people one with the world, just slowly take away its own heritage, its own importance. Make it have that sense of belonging to everything and everyone. Understanding history is so fundamental to holding on to even things in everyday life like marriage. American history today has no understanding, I mean none, of the family, of holding on to marriage. If you've been divorced, don't get hypersensitive on me. Just be in prayer that others, young people, will make a decision that will be appropriate to a long-lasting marriage. But in a society where divorce is part of our history, an acceptable part, the family, holding on to that structure, is not. We got laws. We use the law, people, to destroy America. you're going to be hard-pressed if you stand and deal with it strictly on the basis of law for same-sex marriage. If I am a really sharp mentally and ability dealing with the law, I can show you you have no ground to stand on for same-sex marriage, and it should be. And why you think it should not, I'm going to use the law to destroy your country. I'm going to use the very thing this country is founded upon to destroy it. That's what I can do if I don't know history. It is so important. Unfortunately, in school, it's boring. I'll never forget Mrs. Bailey. She was in junior high, our world history teacher. First of all, she looked like she went through all world history. And it was somewhat boring, but as I look back and reflect on her, she's one of the kindest teachers that I probably had in my whole junior high school, and I had some excellent teachers at that time. But we don't hold on to things because we don't hold on to history, and we change it. We don't make it important. I think one of the most wonderful, enjoyable, and a fun way, not an arrogant, but one of the fun things about Texas, it's one of the few states, and I don't know if they still do, I'll have to check it out. I had one semester, meaning from September to Christmas, one semester of Texas history in elementary. I had one semester of Texas history in junior high school, and I had another time, a whole semester in high school, Texas history. I still got a couple of the textbooks. I bought them afterward. And then I took a college course in Texas history. I don't do that anymore, I don't think. Because that makes you proud of your state, and we don't want you to do that. We don't want you to stand for that anymore. We don't want you to take pride that you're from Texas. We don't want you to take pride that you're an American. We're going to destroy it. We're going to tear it down because we have a bigger vision in mind. And the way we're going to do that is in history class. Most people, students, young people, just don't see the significance of it. People, you've got to, as Christians, to grasp what's going on. Begin with me by opening your Bibles to Isaiah 41. This is so important. Now, I hope that I can give you, instill just a little appreciation of an understanding of what we're going to look at this morning. What I want to start off with is a very broad principle. Jesus Christ controls history. He controls history. You can get on the momentum that he's going, or you can fight it. But it's going on. His plan and what he has in mind. Christians get very just totally upset with things that go on in history. I don't like to listen to a whole lot, but I listen a little bit to all of this stuff going on in politics today. And they're already, they being some conservative radio people that a lot of you know their names, they're already talking about doom if Bush loses. Well, there aren't too many around here old enough, but Jim and I can, and a few others. I remember when President Kennedy won the election. Well, if a Catholic is the President of the United States, that's it. America is over. I mean, people, you young people, go back and read some of the papers and read some of the articles. America will not survive. America will be kissing the ring of the Pope. America is damned and doomed if we vote over a Catholic. We survived. I don't know how, because I was one of those that said that. And if Goldwater didn't win, and if this didn't happen, that didn't happen, you know who's in control?
God's in control. Christ is in control. And if you really believe that, that's peace. Doesn't mean we're placing about what happens in our society. I'm not saying that. But if some politician or some person you wanted elected doesn't get elected, don't fall apart. God is still in control. And just because someone that you thought was wonderful is elected, I mean, how many were happy when Bush won presidency? Well, look at the mess where he's in and we're in and everything's in. So, people, Christ is in control of history. I know we think we are. I know man thinks, Democrats think so, Republicans think so. People think that. No, Christ is in control of history. And he's in control for a purpose, a design, and it affects your life. Look with me at Isaiah 41. We're just going to do a little reading. Isaiah 41, and if you look with me at verse 21, Isaiah 41, verse 21. Present, now who we have talking, if you'll see who's talking, this is God talking to Satan. This is a dialogue. Chapters Isaiah 40 through 60 is very important in the spiritual warfare of understanding what's going on. So, we get that in mind of going. I don't have time to show you that and develop it, but I'm just showing to saying that so you'll get the case. Present your case. The Lord says, and who's he talking to? He's talking to Satan, the ruler of this world. Present your case. Bring forward your strong, and the New American Standard gives you the idea, your strong arguments. The King of Jacob says, let them, at Satan and his powers, let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. What is going to happen in history. As for the former, declare what they were about. Interpret what has happened. Do you know we can't even interpret what's happened correctly in America? So how in the world are we going to fix it? But God is saying to Satan, all right, you declare what's going to happen, and then you tell me and explain to me the things that have happened. Can you do that even? Can you be a Monday morning quarterback and really explain it in truth? That we may consider them and know their outcome. Or announce to us what is coming. Can you do that, Satan? Can you do that? And I might just say to people who think they are in control of their life because they're rich or because they're single and they got their own domain or they got their wife and their dog trained to obey them and they're in control and all of this kind of stuff, or their wife has her husband and dog trained and all of this. Can you predict tomorrow? Can you make it happen? No, we're not in control. This is a powerful passage. We're just reading it. Verse 23. Declare the things that are going to come afterward. Interpret the past, tell what's going to come, and then tell what's going to come after that. What is he saying here is, people, everything, he's got something going with every stage of history. Everything that happens, God's looking all the way down the line. So we can't do that. We read a passage in Job Wednesday night. Am I God that has to answer to you? Am I supposed to tell you what I'm doing? Oh, you don't like what's happening in your life? Oh, so I'm supposed to sit down and explain it all to you? I'm that kind of... No. I'm God. You trust me. Verse 23. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are God's Elohim. Indeed, do good or evil. You just bring about your own policies, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together what you do. Look at chapter 42. I'm just going to stay in this one section. We could go to a lot of places in the Bible, but these are so blatant. Chapter 42, look with me at verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name.
I will not give my glory to another, not you, Satan. And by the way, not you either. You're not going to save yourself or restore yourself by something you do. I'm going to do it because that's my glory. People, when you and I are saved, that's His glory. When you and I are in sin as believers and we are restored out of that sin, that's to His glory. Don't think you're going to do it by your confessions and your repentances and your feeling sorry. People, that's to His glory. That He takes us out of the death of sin as believers and makes us alive in the Holy Spirit. If you understand history, what's going on here? I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass by my design, is the idea. And now I declare the new things that are going to occur. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Can you do that, Satan? Look at chapter 44. Or can you even do that, mankind? Chapter 44 brings to mind Ibsen's great line, best laid plans of mice and men. Okay, 44, look at verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. And there is no God besides me. Now, why is God talking that way? Is He on an arrogant trip? No. Satan has said he's God. Man has said he will control things. No, I'm God. You understand that? I'm God. I'm in control. Now, look at verse 7, please. Who is like me? Let them proclaim and declare. Proclaim what's going to happen. Declare what's going to happen. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. This is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. From the time that I established the ancient nation, prehistory, and let them declare to them the things that are coming, going to come about and happen, and the events that are going to take place. Now, in case you're worried about what's going to happen in November, in the election, or any other time, or any other thing, the terrorist or whatever. Verse 8, do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock? I, God, know of none. Okay, now let's go to John 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. Oh, how I need this whole afternoon of your life, but I only get an hour of it. Okay, John chapter 11, verse 46. We'll start with verse 47. All right, verse 46 is the rejection. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done, raised Lazarus from the dead. Therefore, the chief priest and the Pharisees convened a council, Sanhedrin, and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. Okay. Last week, I spent a few minutes with you in history. I spent a few moments with you on where the Pharisees came from. Boring. No, it isn't, people. I'm not taking valuable time of my ministry on boring things and things that are not important. Way, way back, I used to spend time talking a lot about politics. That has nothing to do with my ministry. I spent a lot of time talking about history or things dealing with Texas history and things. Then I realized Paul said very little about what was going on at the time. And boy, he could have been writing a lot of stuff. This is important. Now, look at the handout that I gave you today. Everybody have a handout with dates on it. Now, what do you have in your hand? First of all, for the average Bible, not a real small Bible, but the average Bible, if you cut it along the edges, you could actually paste this in the back of your Bible if you so wish. Now, tell you some things that you've got in front of you, just before we even get further, but going into it. You will notice some of the things, some of the words are in blue. What you have in blue are heads of the seven-headed dragon. Nations. Part of the seven nations, you have the heads of the seven-headed dragon in blue. You will know some things are in red. Those are books of the Bible, where they fit in as we progress toward the close of the Old Testament and the opening of the New. Then at 250 B.C., the only color I found, I tried green, I tried a lot of things, but it just didn't come in. That's not a great color either. But you have the rise of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, where they fit in. Now, let's just get a flow up to where we are in our study, which I think we all understand is so important in history, and that is the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I started in 722, not before then, but 722 B.C., before or the fall of Samaria, the northern kingdom, to or by Assyria, Shalmaneser the Fourth. Now, we have to learn some things about Shalmaneser, but I'm just giving you some names and some things to put into perspective. Then in 606 B.C., Babylon invades Jerusalem. That's the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom's taken out in 722. The southern kingdom continues for a while. Babylon. So we have Babylon now, and that is the third head of the seven-headed dragon, Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. So Assyria comes in 722, and then Babylon comes in 606 B.C., invades Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. Then we come to 605, Daniel is taken into Babylon. So he didn't write the book right then, but this gives you an idea where the writing of the book of Daniel is going to come in. And what is Daniel about? It's about the future. Daniel relates the beast, his statue of the beast for the past, the present, and the future. 586, the fall of Jerusalem, Babylonian captivity. Zedekiah is the last king of the southern kingdom. He will be the last king, because when they are going to be allowed back, I got that coming up. So he's the last king there. 539. Now, there are other things that happen. I'm picking out the dates that are important to the flow I'd like us to see. 539 B.C., Babylon falls under Belshazzar to the Persians. Okay, the Medo-Persian Empire. There's your next head, fourth head of the seven-headed dragon, the Medo-Persian Empire. So, we do not have Egypt, but we do have Assyria, Babylon, and the Medo-Persian Empire right before your eyes where they came into history, as far as the seven-headed dragon working in Satan's plan. Now, this is under Cyrus the Great, 539. 536, they start to return, the Jews start to return back to the land under Cyrus the Great, but with this stipulation, no king. So, from this point on, now they've had a king in their history, but from now on, no king. They cannot have a king. So I want you to start thinking now. They've come into the land, but they can't have a king. Well, we're going to have some kind of governing bodies start developing in all of this, but no king. Then you come down to 520, the starting of the rebuilding of the temple under Haggai and Zechariah. That's where they fit in. Those two writers of Scripture. 450, so we jumped quite a number of years here. Note the jump. Come down to Ezra and Nehemiah. We get the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Rebuilding of the temple is extremely important in the study, how long it took and why. Then the rebuilding of the walls. It's going to take a long time and why. Then we jump down to 425. These are approximate, people. Let me tell you about, first of all, about dates. I don't get into date fights. I wanna get an idea of things. Just give you, you might talk to one scholar, well, it's actually 423 or 422 or 4, okay, fine. Great. Well, is that what you want me to put down on the exam? I'll put that down on the exam. I need to pick a date for you and I to be together. We're close. These are conservative dates that I'm giving you. Okay, 424 B.C., you see in red, Malachi, and the close of the Old Testament. 424 B.C., close of the Old Testament. 396 B.C., Jerusalem is completed, the rebuilding of Jerusalem. 333, Alexander the Great. Now, what is this going to bring in? The Hellenistic Empire, the fifth head of the seven-headed dragon. So you have Greece. So right before you've seen when the Assyrians, the Babylons, the Persian, the Medo-Persian Empire, and now the Greek or Hellenistic Empire, you've seen these heads of the seven-headed dragon and where they came in. 323 B.C., Alexander the Great conquering more land than any other one person in history had conquered of the world. And then we come to 323, division of Alexander's kingdom. Alexander died. So they divide his kingdom into four parts. It's a wonderful study, intriguing study, and important to our study as far as Jews and the Arabs and things that are going on today, right today, is affected by what happened right here in your reading, what you're seeing going on in the Middle East. 250, so we jumped all the way down to 250. In the middle of this century of history, you have the rise of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, don't think in your mind, oh, in 250, it's in this time frame they started coming together, being born, being formed. It takes a long time. This gives you an idea of when it happened. Gives you an idea of when it happened. The rise of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, think with me before I go any further. Who's in control of history? Jesus Christ. And what did we just read in all those Isaiah passages? I've got it all going. I've got history going right where I want it. Oh, the rise of Assyria. Horrible. God's losing. No, I'm right where I want to be. Here's the rise of Babylon. Oh, God's losing. That's what Satan thinks. The dragon who's head of the seven-headed dragon, he thinks this. He's winning. No, you're right where I want you. Taking Daniel into captivity, it's right where I want him. Right where I want him. Then we come down to 539. Oh, the rise of the Persians. Medo-Persian Empire. Christ is losing again. God's losing. No, I'm right where I want to be. In regard to my people and my plan. Dealing with the Jews and my plan. Come down to 333. The rise of the great Grecian Empire and the influence of Hellenistic culture. God's losing again. No, I'm right where I want to be. I want my people. This is where everything's going to be. I'm dealing with them. I'm dealing with the dragon. I'm dealing with what's coming up. I've got everything working together. Got it all planned out. How all this is going to go. I can tell you what's going to happen way down here. I can tell you what's happening here. And I can tell you what happened before. And I can interpret it for you. That's what kind of God I am. I'm in control. So in the middle, we have the rise of these groups. Now, think about this. Just approximately 250 years from now, we're going to crucify Christ. The seven-headed dragon is. Okay, I need some players in place. I need the Pharisees in place. I need the Sadducees in place. I need all of this in place. Satan thinks he's doing it. Because people, if you'll note, what year was the canon of Scripture completed? Well, the Old Testament. Somebody. 424. Look at 424. Malachi. Close of the Old Testament. What year do we have the rise of the Pharisees and Sadducees? 250. What does that tell us? That tells us that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are not divinely authorized in Scripture as part of Jewish culture. This is something man-made, Satan-made. This is something he's forming. God's in control, though, people. Satan thinks he's winning. I'm going to control this nation right where I want them to be. I'm going to control these Jews right where I want them. And God's just sitting there smiling. That's why Psalm 2, God laughs. God laughs at the plans of men. Boy, we think we're winning. Satan thinks he's winning. But the rise of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's continue. We jumped in almost 100 years. 167, the Maccabean War against Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the Seleucids of the Hellenistic Empire. The Maccabeans revolted because they wanted to hold on to Jewish culture. And so their great revolt broke out against one of the four lead divisions of actually of Syria, which had control of Jerusalem and that area of Israel. A few years later, 164, the Jews win the Maccabean revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes. They purify the temple. What that means is, what Antiochus Epiphanes did, the pig is an abomination to the Jews. He goes in and he actually sacrifices pigs on the altar of the temple. And that just horrified the Jews. People, and it's wrong, it's horrible. But let me tell you something, they're already gone. They're already out of the plan. They're holding on to rituals, a temple. They're holding on to all this stuff without any understanding of its meaning. They're already gone. You and I read this, oh boy, they came in and they put the pigs on there, and oh, that's an abomination to God, it's an abomination to the Jews, and no wonder they're holding on to something that didn't even matter. It's like holding on to that flag without holding on to the history behind it. They'd already lost the spiritual impact. Okay, so they cleanse the temple. And I put in here, under 164, Celebration of Lights, where a lot of people think we get lights on Christmas trees. It's from this custom because it will continue for years after this, every year. It's called the Celebration of Lights. Okay, now we jump another 100 years. 63 B.C., Pompey puts Jerusalem, Roman rule. We now have our sixth head of the seven-headed dragon coming into play under Pompey. Now, one of my favorite characters in history, I didn't even get to put him in because it doesn't flow with this, Gaius Julius Caesar. But I could have taken up a whole other page talking about him. But it has nothing to do with what we're doing. Well, it has something to do with it, but not directly. Okay, 63 B.C., Pompey puts Jerusalem under the Roman rule. Christ is in control. The sixth head of the seven-headed dragon has to be there, people. Has to be there. Look when he comes into play now. We're close now. If we add 30 years of into the church age of the crucifixion, we're 90 years away. 90 years away from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, God's in control. Rome, that sixth head, has to be in the power over Jerusalem. So God is moving, and I'm in control. I can tell you what happened in the past, explain it, what's happening now, and then I can tell you what's going to happen next. He already has got this whole thing that you're looking at, God's just working it all out to what? Our salvation, our redemption, our reconciliation, our receiving the Holy Spirit, everything going on. He's got it all under control. But, oh, dear people, can you imagine living at 606 when the nation's taken into captivity? 605? Can you imagine living in 536, in 333, and the Hellenistic rule comes in? It's all over. We're gone. The horror of it. Seeing your culture become Hellenized. All these things going on, oh, it's all over, and God's lost control. People, He's never lost control. He's going somewhere. See, you're getting my November pre-election message today. You'll have to get this tape out and play it. He's in control. I don't know who's going to win the election, but I know who's in control. And I'll tell you something else. Not only is He in control, He's got a plan, and it's going to move. And you, individually, and myself, individually, we can decide, I'm going to get in, as it were, the momentum of what God is doing, or I can stand out and moan, bellyache, cry, fear, worry, all this kind of stuff, and just ruin my day. ruined my life, ruined my marriage, by everything going on. I can stand back and say, I see what's going on. I can see it. But I know who's in control behind the scenes. And that's my peace. I'm alive. Whoever gets elected in November, if we're alive, we may die between then and now, but if we're alive, he's got a plan for us, whoever the president is. See, Jim and I are old enough now to talk to y'all, young people. Presidents come and go. You've got to live your life day in and day out and day in. Oh, if this person's elected, this is going to happen. This person's elected, that's going to happen. Oh, Nixon took us off the gold standard, that's the end of it. And it just, man, the proclamations. You're alive today, God's got a plan for you today. He's got a plan with you in your marriage. He's got a plan with you in your single life. He's got a plan about your money, your time, where you worship, what you do with it. And angels are watching. In the big sense of the word, not talking about don't vote, but in the big sense, I can't control who's going to be president and all these things that happen. I can decide if I'm going to walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit this day. That I can make a decision. That I can do. So, 63 B.C., Pompey puts Jerusalem under Roman rule. Then we jump down to 4-3, depending on the calendar and the factors, the birth of Jesus Christ. You don't think he's in control? Galatians tells us this is the fullness of time. What do you mean fullness of time? Look at all the horrible things that have happened to the Jewish people. Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Hellenistic Greece, Rome now. When's this going to end? When's this going to end? Now, also, are you beginning to sense you're a Jew? Doggone it, we got enough. We're looking for a king that's going to kick tail and make us a great nation. And in rides this king on a jackass. No, that's not what I want. Think the way they're thinking. You've already given up your spiritual heritage. All you have left is your national heritage. So what do you want in a king? You want one that's going to kick Rome and make you great. Kick the Arabs and make you great. You have lost all perception of a spiritual. I want to tell you something. Many Christians are the same way. Their whole relationship with God is by sight. What they see, their material life, their marriage, what they have, what they don't have, all these kinds of things. You lose sight, and then you're way off of history. That's why they rejected him. So I hope you can read this and, wow, you can just sit and study this and grasp a great deal. Wow, no wonder they rejected Jesus Christ. They've given up the spiritual. They weren't looking for that. They've just been slave to Assyria, slave to Babylon, slave to the Medo-Persians, slave to Greeks, slave to Rome now. Doggone it, we've had enough. We want a king that's going to cause us to be great. And they reject Jesus Christ. Because he didn't come in the first time for that. He came to give them something greater. Okay, 4-3 B.C., Jesus Christ is born. So we have everybody in play now. We have the Pharisees in play, Sadducees in play. They've had some 250 years of developing their power, their influence, their leadership. And then we jump 30 AD, crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the church, AD 70, temple and Jerusalem destroyed by the Romans, AD 96, the canon of Scripture is completed in that time frame. Okay, so people, this, what we've just gone through is so important in grasping and understanding what we have. Now look with me at John 11. Now let's go to John 11. Okay. But some of them, that's the Jews who were at the, 46, some of them, the Jews who were at the resuscitation of Lazarus, went away. They, first of all, they left Jesus Christ saying no to him, and they went to the Pharisees. We dealt with the Greek in that last Sunday. And told them, troublemakers, told them, the things which Jesus had done, trying to cause trouble. Verse 46. Oh, people, let me tell you something. You can cause trouble. Is that clear? You can break up a marriage if you want to. you know something about her husband or his wife, believe me, you have that power. You can go to them and just make it sound the way you want and end the marriage. Aren't you wonderful? Aren't you so wonderful? You got to break up a marriage. You got to break up some friends. You got to destroy a church. You got to destroy a family. Aren't you proud of yourself? Can you build one, though? Can you take a marriage that's in trouble, something you know, and build it, edify it? Can you do that between friends? See, people, Satan is in the business of tearing down. He can tear down. You can tear down. But it's a whole other deal to be able to build something. Multitudes of Christians and boards of deacons and preachers and people through history are great at tearing things down. It takes something else to build something up. Be able to do that. Okay, that's the sermon on that part. Now, verse 47. Now what happens after the troublemakers? Therefore, the chief priest. So we've got them all in line, in the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They convened a council. That's already all in play. All of these organizations are in play now. Not ordained by Scripture, but they're all in play by Satan. He's got it all going. And we're saying, what are we doing? This man has performed many signs. They rejected Jesus Christ. People, he did not deliver them from Rome. So they're angry at him for that. They rejected his teaching and challenged it. They rejected his person and tried to discredit him. They were jealous that some people were beginning to follow him. Not very many, but some were beginning to follow him, and they were jealous of that. And as time went on over the next 3 years, over the 3 years of his public ministry, they resented, that resentment turned to hate. People, watch what's happening inside these people's souls as a warning to yourself as well as an understanding of history. We have such things not in any kind of order as jealousy. We have hate. We have anger. We have resentment. And so forth. These things start in your soul. You're in the marriage, and these things start developing over your spouse. People, let me tell you something. You're not going to find happiness. You carry this stuff in your soul. Things happen in your life. This is why it's hard for people to forgive. Impossible. You carry all this in your soul, and you can just see what kind of person you're going to become. You're going to have to do something. This describes Cain. And what finally happened with Cain? He took his brother and slit his throat. He had to. Where are you going to go with this kind of stuff? Where are you going to go with your jealousy and your hatred and your anger and your resentment and all and your frustration and all of the things we could add here? Where are you going to go with it? You're going to kill. Maybe you won't do it with a knife like Cain did. Maybe you won't crucify like the Pharisees and the Romans and the Sadducees did. But you'll assassinate with your tongue. But you'll ruin yourself. You'll ruin yourself. And you know what happens when you carry around your jealousy, your hatred, your anger, your resentment, and all that before other people? Most of the time, they don't even care if they even know. If they're smart, they're gone with their life. Often, I've seen people, in my 30 years in ministry, I've seen people who were the wrong. They were the wrong. But because they adjusted in their relationship with the Lord and moved on with their life and got better off than the person that was in the right that got hurt, but they wouldn't let the hate, the anger, the jealousy, resentment, and all that go. That's just not right that other person is happy and has all these wonderful things. That's not right. Well, is it right that you carry all that in your soul? You've hurt yourself, people. This is why you and I are given God the Holy Spirit. And we have the greater basis for forgiveness. We have the cross. Liberals don't even have the cross. Unbelievers don't even have the cross. Carnal Christians don't even have it. You and I have it. So they carried all of that inside of them. They rejected him. He didn't do what they wanted to do. Now, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, the Lord, one, disregarded them. When he did deal with them, he challenged them. He called them what they were, hypocrites, offsprings of Satan, whitewashed tombstones, and taught just the opposite of their teaching. This makes you mad. This upsets you when you're a teacher. You're teaching law. You're teaching do and do for God. And someone else comes along and teaches grace and faith. Well, that upsets you. So his teaching upset them, and we talked about how he talked about his teaching at the trial. And on top of all of that, he has the audacity to go around performing miracles that they couldn't duplicate, to validate just who and what he was, that he was the Son of God, the Savior. Jesus Christ is a threat to their power, their position, and their money. Their hatred is building. Jesus Christ denounced the Pharisees more than any other group. He denounced the Pharisees. Now, when the church is raptured, whenever that will be, there will be no Christians, but there will be Jews, and there will be Arabs. There will be religious and political Judaism, Muslims, political and religious. And you know what? They're all going to be looking for a Messiah. Arabs are looking for a Messiah too. They're all going to be looking for a Messiah. Now, I say a Messiah because they will accept a false Messiah. They will accept a false Messiah, the Antichrist. Question, why will they accept a false Messiah? Why will they do that? Because people, what they're looking for. The Jews are looking for, pardon the expression, super Jew. They're looking for this Jew who will come in, destroy Rome, and make Israel the greatest country on earth. He came, they rejected him, and they crucified him. The very reason they crucified Christ, they're going to follow the Antichrist because he's going to come in and he's going to look good. He's going to look exactly like what they want. He's going to be strong. He's going to be very much a leader, very powerful. He's going to be very much for them. And for all the reasons they rejected and crucified Christ, they will run to and praise the Antichrist, the false Messiah. Oh, people, it's so important you know the truth and you walk by faith, not sight. Not sight, faith. Men and women, not just men. Men and women. Why do they often marry a wrong person? They've got an ideal of what they want. Not what God wants. This is what I want. This one doesn't fit. This one doesn't fit. He's short. I'm looking for tall. He's poor. I'm looking for rich. He's this. She's that. I'm looking for that. We got it in our mind. And so we reject the truth. Don't want the truth. I got it in my mind. And so this is what happens to the Jews. It's what happens to people throughout all history. They're going to reject the true Messiah. They're going to accept the false Messiah. And people, it's because of the same reason, because what they have in mind. This is the kind of Messiah they're looking for, that will do this and this and this, and it's a false Messiah. So they reject the true one and follow the false one. The spiritual had nothing to do with it. Spiritual had nothing to do with it. People get this idea, well, I'm going to get married, and she's going to be this, and he's going to be that. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be this. No, it isn't going to be perfect. But we have to get understanding, first of all, what is important in life is the spiritual. People, let me tell you something. If the spiritual isn't, then it doesn't matter. Marry whom you wish. Live where you will. Do what you want. You're going nowhere anyway. Oh, you may become famous, rich, beautiful, wonderful, all of us. If it's not in Christ, it doesn't matter. You're spinning wheels. You can read a calendar or a dateline like we have here, and somewhere as we go through here, there's your name, and then you're gone down. You never walked with him. He wasn't important. You have to make up your mind, people. What your life is here for, as you look at a flow like this, well, where do I fit into it? When I look at a just date of years and years and decades and centuries. Where do I fit? You don't if you don't walk with Him. You don't if the spiritual walking in the Spirit isn't what's important. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you accomplish. Michael DeBakey or Dr. Coolin, you've developed how to do heart transplants. And boy, look at how many lives that saved and how wonderful. I don't know those two men, so do not take this as though it's where they are. But let's say they don't know Christ as Savior at all. What difference does it make in the long run of their life? Oh, Mr. Simmons is very happy. He had a heart work. It all started Dr. DeBakey and Dr. Cooley. So he's thankful. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about them. They gave something great, didn't mean a thing. Life just goes right on. So people, you've got to understand what is important is the spiritual. That's what the great issue is. Now, they didn't recognize Jesus Christ as the one who fulfilled all Old Testament prophecy. In fact, people, look at what they did. Look what He is doing, is what they say. Therefore, chief priests, they ran and told the Pharisees what He had done. The chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and say, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. People, did you understand what that they should do? Wait a minute. Isn't that what the Messiah is supposed to do? Isn't that what the coming Christ is supposed to be doing? Wouldn't it have been great if they had a kid standing somewhere nearby? Well, isn't that what the Messiah is supposed to be doing? Shut up, kid. Get out of here. But do you see what I'm showing you? They're going to reject Him for doing what He's supposed to do to proclaim His Messiah. We've got to shut Him up. We've got to shut this man up. He's doing too much good. Now what I want to begin with you in our time, dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Last week I took you through a little bit of the Pharisees. Let's look at the Sadducees. Where they come from? The Pharisees are the arch enemies of the Sadducees. The Sadducees, enemies of the Pharisees. The Sadducees are made up of the high priest. In simplicity, so you'd understand it, it'd be like if there was some kind of an organization made up of past presidents. And all the past presidents belonged to this organization, and that organization had power. That's the idea here. These are past former high priests, and they form the Sadducees. Let me give you some points. Point one. The Sadducees were powerful political leaders of the Jews. The Sadducees were powerful political leaders of the Jews. So you can see what's beginning to happen, what's happening at this point in history. Religion and politics, who are enemies, are going to come together to crucify Christ. The Pharisees are the religious leaders. Sadducees are the political leaders. They don't like each other, but they're going to come together. They convene this council. They get together a lot of times in the next 10 or 15 days. Why? Get rid of Jesus Christ. Never got along before, but now we're going to get together. We've got to get rid of this Jesus. Two. The Sadducees were of priestly descent, especially the high priest. They were of priestly descent. Now, you want to remember this as we come to the six trials of Jesus Christ. When we come to chapter 12, we'll be seeing more. In fact, from here on, we're going to see the meetings of Sadducees, Pharisees, Sanhedrin. And that's what I want to do with you. You get to know them a little bit. It's kind of like knowing a little bit about the Democrats, Republicans, the three legislative or the three divisions of our government. Get an understanding so you see some of the politics working. That's what I want to do with you here. Point three. Sadducees were political while Pharisees were religious. Sadducees, this is important, though they were made up of the high priest. Now what would you think? Oh, they're going to be very priestly. Going to be very scriptural. These are holy men, okay? They did not care that much about the Mosaic law anyway, or at all. The Sadducees, who were made up of priesthood, did not care that much about a strict adherence to the law or to Scripture. They were more concerned with the socio-economic issues. They were more concerned with the social, economic issues, power, and money-making. Four, the name Sadducees comes from the Hebrew Zadok. Comes from the Hebrew Zadok, Z-A-D-O-K, transliteration. You know what it means? It means to be righteous. To be righteous. Zadok was the name of various priests in the history of Israel. Means to be righteous. And they were extremely self-righteous. Now, what is interesting is, Pharisees, Sadducees do not like each other. They do not get along. The Sadducees do not care that much about the law. The Pharisees call for strict adherence to the law. And you know what, people? They're so close, it's unbelievable. They both follow the thoughts of Satan, their father. They both live on self-righteousness, and yet they would swear up and down they're different. But in reality, they're so close to each other. Point five. The Sadducees, like the Pharisees, were not. The Sadducees, unlike the Pharisees, were not prescribed to the Mosaic law. They came, people aren't sorry. So now when I take notes, write notes, I don't want to write everything out because I'd have 50 pages that I had to do here. So let's start all over. Scratch five, start all over. The Sadducees, like the Pharisees, are not prescribed in the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law does not set up either of these organizations. They came about in the intertestament period of history, and you know where now, to circa 250 B.C., and we have noted already that they returned from exile, no king. So I'm just going to help you understand what's happening. No king. So somebody has to be in rule. So as time developed, the Sadducees, the priesthood, they started setting themselves up as leaders. Then what happens? Now see what's happening. First of all, I'm a leader because I was a priest. So we're going to kind of guide it that way and be the leaders because we have no king. So we're going to be the leaders. Okay. Now, we got these people over here. Wait a minute. In comes the, we've already gone through so many other powers, and now we have the Hellenistic, and they want to come in, and they want to Hellenize our whole area, and our leaders aren't doing anything about it. So a group starts being formed called the Separated Ones, meaning separated to the law, and we want to what? We want to hold on to tradition. We want to hold on to what's important. And so what we're going to do is make a law. We're going to make more laws. And we're going to make more laws. And all the laws are designed to protect Israel. We don't have enough laws in the Mosaic Law. We got to pass more laws. I jokingly like to think about the Southern Baptists. Well, okay. Fornication is a sin. If you dance, it might stimulate you, so therefore, we're against dancing. So we're going to make laws, we're going to make laws, we're going to make laws, we're going to make laws. We continue to pass more and more laws. And we just keep passing the laws. No mixed bathing, because this is a sin. So since that's a sin, then we're going to protect you over here, we'll pass more laws. That's what the Pharisees did. They were scared, frightened that Israel was going to lose its whole identity. So, boy, they grabbed hold of the law. It's nothing spiritual. Nothing about the Messiah. Ever. They were never on the side of looking for the coming of the Messiah as per Scripture. They wanted a Messiah that would be military rule, not a Messiah who would deliver them spiritually, because they didn't see that issue. So by the time we get to the crucifixion of Christ, everything's in place. Who's in control of history? Jesus Christ. But all of these things is adding up. So I want you to see how it's happening. One group that came about through the high priest called Sadducees, they became leaders, political, economic leaders. Here's another group starts realizing, well, we're losing our identity. We've got to hold on to it, so we're going to get formed. And that's how the Pharisees developed through history. So the two developing gradually, Sadducees, Pharisees. They took upon themselves, the Sadducees, all the judicial powers in Judah. Went into the hands of the Sadducees. So they're very concerned about whether or not we can crucify Christ. Well, we can't crucify Christ. It's very interesting. We want to do a wrong thing, but we want to do it the right way. You ever hear people think that way? This is wrong, but we're going to do it the right way, so boy, we look good. And there is nothing more horrible than to look into the eyes of a self-righteous person who's doing a wrong thing, but doing it in the right way, and boy, they're standing on it. I'm going to destroy this country using the law, but don't I look good because I'm supporting the law. I'm going to destroy marriage in this country, and I'm going to use the law to show you why there should be same-sex marriage. I'm going to show you why this ought to happen and why that ought to happen and why we ought to do this and why we ought to do that and take God out of this and take God out of that. And boy, I'm going to use the law to do it. I'm going to use the law to destroy you. What does the Bible say the law does? The law kills. Always remember that. Always remember that. Not just in the Bible, but in the concept of law. So, did you see what's happening here with all of this? How they're developing into power by the time we get to the crucifixion? Okay, point six. You're ready for some more then if you got that. Therefore, the priesthood had to deal with and answer to the Gentile nations that ruled over them. A little bit of Greece, and then Persia, then Greece, and now Rome. It was the Sadducees, the priesthood, the leader, priest, had to deal with the Gentile nations. Now, please think with me now what's going to happen. It was in this association with the heathen nations, in trying to get along with them, they started compromising. Greece will let us do this. Rome will let us do that. As long as we do this. As long as we don't do that. So, we'll have a trade-off. I'll do this for Rome. Rome will do this for us. See? We're all going to work together. And you people that don't understand that, you're out of step. You're out of step. You want to hold on to something, Rome will come and get us. Take away what we have. In some cases, that makes sound reasoning. Yeah. Unless you want to understand the absolute truth of things. So, this is what's going on. See, people, the Pharisees were right, and they were definitely totally wrong in using the law and everything, because the things that are of the law are not against the law. For an example, the greatest commandment of all is to what? Love the Lord your God. And then the second of this, which is right next to it, is to love one another. All these types of things against which there is no law. But boy, the Pharisees wanted to hold on to the traditions. The Sadducees want to give a little bit so that we have more freedom and we can all get along. If you're sitting there listening, well, yeah, that sounds right, yeah. Well, yeah, they're. I feel strongly both ways. I think I'll just go to the pub and let them decide what they're going to do. And that's where Israel was. Throughout all these hundreds of years, people. So the Sadducees started compromising with them. Eventually led to a weakening or a compromising view of their spiritual heritage, their spiritual purpose, the Mosaic Law, proclaiming a Messiah to the world. They lost their national identity by losing their national purpose and foundation. It's like America today. But people, our young people, our voters, and even our politicians have not been taught enough history to know what to hold on to. They don't know how to think like an American. They don't know how to think that way. Because they haven't been taught that in school. It's a shame, but they haven't. History is a lost thing in this country. Understanding it. I don't mean dates like I gave you. I mean what we've did afterward. Go through and understand it. It's not done. So we have nothing to pass on. We don't pass it on. And very few parents pass on. The ideal thing with a lot of people today is, let my children have the freedom. Let them have the freedom after you pass them something to have the freedom for. Pass on something that is of value, something that is important. So they lost their national purpose as far as the Messiah is becoming. They became what we call today bureaucrats. Now we begin to understand the whole crucifixion flow, what's going to happen to Christ. We can understand politics today. Point 7. You should now begin to understand the great conflict between the Pharisees, Sadducees, I hope. The priesthood were becoming more lenient and relaxed about the Mosaic law. The Pharisees were becoming even more legalistic. They were pushed to that place. I'm not supporting them. I'm just telling you, they became pushed by everything that happened. They became more and more upset to stand their ground, pushed into that position. Be careful what position you're pushed into. Is that really where you want to be? Sometimes a husband and wife, or a parent and child, you get into such an argument, and even while you're doing it, you know this isn't right. But boy, you can't give up now. You can't stop now. Because you're right in the heat of it. Be very careful of those things. In our study of stress, anxiety, and depression for the young people, I went through just a little game, and even for adults. When you find yourself there and your mind starts saying, wait a minute, I don't want to argue when I'm arguing. Just say, excuse me, I got to go to the bathroom real bad. Get out of there, get back into the spirit, regroup, come back out and say, I don't want to end the discussion anymore. I was in a position. But see, this takes a lot of character with husband, wife, parent, child. We need to back up where we were in this fight. But that's hard to do. So the legalistic Pharisees, they were just pushed and pushed. Every time they turned around, the Sadducees are compromising. And so, boy, they were fighting to take their stand. So by the time Jesus Christ comes, we have two groups that are so tense, so hostile, and yet they're going to become friends to crucify Jesus Christ. Point 8. As history continued, especially under the Greeks, Hellenistic influence, fifth head of the seven-headed dragon, the Sadducees had more and more power. They had more and more power. But they also had to be more and more subservient to the heathen nations if they wanted to keep that power. You've got power as long as you do exactly what we want you to do. So they had to give more and more under heathen influence to keep their power and for the nation of Israel or Judah to have some local control. They thought, we've got to give up a lot to maintain a little local control. For economic reasons, the Sadducees accepted more and more the ways of the world to prosper themselves as well as their people. And with each thing that's happening, the Pharisees reacted. They would pass more and more laws. The high priest became very much like the thinking today in the church is here for a socio-political reform. People were not here to socio-political reform the world. This is not the purpose of the church. We are not a witness against the world. We're not here to change the world. We are a witness that Christ has come, paid the debt on the cross, redeemed mankind, rose from the dead, and has been victorious. God has demonstrated His love. That's what we're here for. But most Christians think they're a witness against the world. We're here to clean up the world. We're here for this and that. People, you've got to understand what we're here for. Don't get all upset inside. Don't get all upset. We're here for one reason. Christ crucified, resurrected. That's what we're here for. That's our message. Not all the other things. People, a lot of things in our Christian life are for us. But we can't impose that on the world. What we can give the world is Christ crucified, Christ resurrected for your redemption. Okay, point 9. As historical events continued to occur in the intertestament period, the Sadducees and the Pharisees became arch enemies, hating each other, resenting each other, even killing each other. They had to continue fight against each other. Every time the Sadducees would compromise, the Pharisees would become more legalistic. Every time the Pharisees became more legalistic, the Sadducees separated themselves from them. The Jews that wanted to follow the Pharisees they couldn't handle what the Sadducees were doing. Jews that followed the Sadducees separated from the Pharisees. The nation is in turmoil. Everybody, all these groups hate each other, resent each other, fighting and competing with each other to its own destruction. I do think, and I may be wrong, and I acknowledge that, but I sense in all the years of my watching politics, there's more hate between politicians and parties today than I've experienced. There's a lot of hate today in America, a lot of resentment. It isn't like we're here for America. We're here for us. And I see a lot, when I was studying this, I see a lot of Sadducee, Pharisee, rather than, listen, we're both here for the greatness of this country, and we all agree, we just have some differences on how things should be done, little things, how where the money ought to go, this kind of thing. But it's almost reached the point now of what we're seeing with the Sadducees and Pharisees, and people, nothing's going to get accomplished with that type of thing going on. Nothing at all is going to be accomplished. So as his story of events developed, they developed an arch hatred toward each other. I'm not quite through with this, so we'll continue it later and then move on in our study. But I hope that you, this morning, we didn't study the Bible, but we studied what's going on in the Bible, and we studied what's going to lead up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the events that we're studying, and how all of this stuff just finally had to be set aside, and God let the nation go under the Rome in 70 A.D. and where they are today. But we'll continue in this, if not next Sunday, the next. I'll make up my mind whether I want to save our study for the next week, next time, because I'm in a momentum here that I hate to lose. Okay, any questions about what we studied? Any questions rise up about this flow of history that we've gone through, the Sadducees, Pharisees, or the heads of the seven-headed dragon we looked at? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a awesome God you are to know, Father, how transient, finite we are, that you've given to us the security of eternal life, so that the issue of death is no longer an issue for us. And then, Heavenly Father, being finite, we become so involved in the things that are going on in our world at one time, and it's very easy to lose sight that you're in control. So, Father, we praise you again for just caring so much about us that you let us know you're always in control. The world is not getting out of your hands. The world isn't going to go anywhere. America isn't going to go anywhere. Even our own lives are not going to go anywhere where you lose control. That's what kind of God you are. Not only are you a God who's in control, but you're a God who makes it very clear to us and lets us know that you are, so that we'll know how to live each day with an enthusiasm and an enjoyment and a peace, regardless of what's going on. We praise you, Father, for your text, the scriptures, that reveal all these things to us, and lets us know all of these things. There are no accidents in history. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.